Enriched Life Media presents The Jesus Message. Today's message will inspire you to take a closer look at the one we call Savior, Jesus Christ. We invite you now to enter the drama, power, and hope of the ongoing story of truth with our speaker, Danny Hood.
Over the next several months, I want to share with you journeys through the Word of God. These will be exegetical studies in particular passages of Scripture that will also find very inspirational themes. Today, I want to start with journeys in the book of Joel. First, we will discuss the persuaded prophet. Joel 1:1 says, "The word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel. Hear this, ye old men, and give ear, all ye inhabitants of the land. Hath this been in your days, or even in the days of your fathers? Tell ye your children of it, and let your children tell their children, and their children another generation." Again, we first begin with the persuaded prophet. Joel means Jehovah is God. Now, there's not much mention about who Joel was, as much as a referendum on what he was, a prophet of the Lord. And oh, what a beginning statement. The word of the Lord came to Joel. It is the true demarcation of the prophet of God. He hears from God. He heralds what he heard to man, and he hopes what is shared will be heeded. You see, the word of the Lord is more than a human premonition, educated prognostication, or clever behavioral analysis to gain religious advantage. Joel heard from God. We need the inspiration coupled with the instruction because they go together. And Joel didn't get his source material from the grandest libraries of his day or by huddling with the wisest rabbis around. He heard from God. His father's name, Pethuel, means persuaded of God. Put the two generations together, Joel and Pethuel, and you have one who's persuaded that Jehovah is God. One need only think of Paul's admiring observation of faithful Abraham in that he was fully persuaded that what he, God, had promised, he was able also to perform. Romans 4:21. And then again, Paul shares his own enthusiastic devotion to truth by declaring, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Romans 8:38-39. We must be persuaded like Joel was persuaded, like Apostle Paul was persuaded. We must be persuaded that there is only one God. Deuteronomy 6:4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." You see, I believe that part of the problem with faith in this generation is that people are not fully persuaded. They lean one direction and then they lean another. They're easily blown about by every wind of doctrine. And that shows a lack of stability. In fact, James says that a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. We don't want to be tumbleweeds when it comes to theology. We want to be rooted and planted in the truth. We want to be anchored in the apostolic doctrine. We want to be firm on that foundation of faith once delivered unto the saints, as described by Jude in the New Testament. So I think that in many ways, people are not fully persuaded. And then maybe some are persuaded by the wrong things. If you go in to Matthew 27, you see at the time of Jesus' betrayal that the chief priests and the elders, the Bible says, they persuaded men. They persuaded actually the multitude. They got a crowd to ask for the release of Barabbas instead of Jesus. In fact, the word says that they wanted the multitude to ask for Barabbas that they might destroy Jesus. Now, that's being persuaded to do the wrong thing. Oh, that we may be persuaded unto righteousness, that we may be persuaded unto a spirit of compassion toward one another, that we might be persuaded to stand with conviction for what is right in the covenant of truth, knowing that the Word of God is infallible and inerrant, that the Word of God is the lamp unto our feet and a light to our path, to be fully persuaded that there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. To be fully persuaded, like Joel and Apostle Paul, that Jesus Christ is not an optional thing. He's not an alternative route. He's not on a multiple choice list with Buddha or Confucius or Allah or Islam. No, friend, they deny the existence of the Son of God. And 1 John tells us that's the spirit of Antichrist. We must be fully persuaded that Jesus Christ meant what he said when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father except by me. See, the Bible tells us in Romans 4 that Abraham staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but he was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. So you and I have promises from God. We must be fully persuaded that he's also able to still perform those promises in our generation, in our church services, when we seek the Lord, when we pray and intercede and stand in the gap, when we are desirous of those things, just as the New Testament church was, we are still a part, an extension of that New Testament church. The rapture hasn't taken place yet. So we need to be fully persuaded that God is still working in his church. And so we see that Joel was the persuaded prophet. And so we move on now to the next few verses and see the perpetuating prophecies. Hear this, ye old men, and give ear, all ye inhabitants of the land. Hath this been in your days, or even in the days of your fathers? Tell ye your children of it, and let your children tell their children, and their children another generation. If truth is not told by the elders, by the former generation, by those that have walked in the incredible experiences of God, so that it's more than just a history lesson, it's more than apologetic memories of what used to take place, it's more than the reputation of a religion where relics are set up and monuments are bestowed and appreciated, but it truly is a constant manifestation. The elders must not only just tell the young, but must show that these things continue to happen. Fantasies and silly hopes, wishful thinking and virtual realities, made up miracles for the vacancies of authentic ones. Each generation gets a choice. What will they do? Each generation gets a voice. What will they say? Each generation can rejoice. What song will be their song? Psalm 78:5, for he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children. First, it has to be told. Declare them. Then it has to become their own testimony. A testimony in Jacob. Moses has the Red Sea. Joshua had his Jordan crossover. Elijah had his miracles and a mantle. Elisha had even more miracles with the same Elijah's mantle. Then we must transfer it another generation. One generation sees it, remembers it, and will never forget it. The next generation receptively hears it, but must also activate the same terms of faith spirited by the former generation. That's why the book of James teaches us that we cannot be hearers of the word only. Let us not just be inspired by the stories, but let us be strengthened by those things that are activated in us today. Don't just be a hearer of the word, but be a doer of the word. That's to activate it. We need to light the fuse of our own apostolic dynamite in this generation. We need prevalent circumstances that meet the supernatural presence of God in our services today, tomorrow, this weekend, next week, and in the coming months as we get closer to the coming of the Lord. I mean, when the Lord comes again, he's coming with a shout, and he's not coming for a frail people. He's not coming for an anemic body. He's not coming for a powerless church. He's coming for a church that will have been occupying till he comes. You see, on one hand, what had transpired in conquered Israel had never been seen before. And on the other hand, the things that had been witnessed should and could never be forgotten. They must be perpetuated to every generation. And as we examine our own times in the mirror of scriptural honesty, we know that his truth endureth to all generations, Psalm 105. Enduring truth outwits convenient theology. God's word doesn't degrade over time or need to be readjusted to fit cultural ideologies or demands. Each generation must learn these things about the truth. Number one, the truth is not for sale. You have to buy the truth and sell it not, Proverbs 23:23. Once you've made the investment of doctrine, scriptural principles, godly character, and biblical integrity, you must be determined to hold to it eternally. You got to fight for it. You got to be inspired to move ahead. You got to have the grace, but also the grit to keep on going. You've got to have true holiness, but you're not going to get that holiness if you don't have a hunger for it. He that hungers and thirsts after righteousness shall be filled. And so when you get that tenacity in you, when you get that bulldog hold on the faith and the truth once delivered to the saints, you realize I've got something here more precious than the most valuable jewels, than the most lavish displays of gold or silver. I have the truth of the presence of God. Secondly, the truth is already settled. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven, Psalm 119:89. The word of God is an eternal foundation. It doesn't move. Its harmony with the character and mind of God is unquestioned, and its hold on world systems is without biblical debate. Since his word is settled, every generation that discovers a personal relationship with God should be settled. Settled in peace, founded in grace, established in trust. Don't be moved from it just because you make mistakes. Don't be shaken from it just because you've had an hour of shame. Don't let somebody pluck you away from it or uproot you because you've had a misunderstanding or a mishap. No, no, no. Come back to the advocacy of your faith, to that altar of repentance. Repair that altar and find out over and over again that there are just some things that are already settled. You don't have to go back and reinvent the wheel. You don't have to go back and find another formula that will work. The Word of God will always work. And then thirdly, the truth is the ultimate satisfaction. Paul instructed the Colossian church that God would one day reconcile Gentile nations and believers to eternal honor if ye continue in the faith grounded and settled and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, Colossians 1:23. So walking in the truth will lead to the deliverance from the world and a destination of everlasting joy and peace. Don't settle for Esau's beans when you have a better blessing. In other words, the inheritance of eternal life far exceeds any earthly pleasure on the scale of human opportunity. Don't waste treasures for meaningless substitutes. Stay grounded. Stay settled. Like the old song says, I shall not be moved, just like a tree planted by the waters. I shall not be moved. Now we move on to the punishing prowess. Joel 1 and 4, that which the palmer worm hath left, hath the locust eaten, and that which the locust hath left, hath the cankerworm eaten, and that which the cankerworm hath left, hath the caterpillar eaten. Awake, ye drunkards, and weep, and howl, all ye drinkers of wine, because of the new wine, for it is cut off from your mouth. For a nation is come up upon my land, strong and without number, whose teeth are the teeth of a lion, and he hath the cheek teeth of a great lion. He hath laid my vine waste, and barked my fig tree. He hath made it clean bare, and cast it away. The branches thereof are made white. You see, in this particular passage, we see that because of Israel's idolatries and extortion and rejection of the Word of God, the destruction comes to those who deviate from truth. This is not due to divine sadism, but mere practical results of wrong directions taken. I mean, if a man is given a path that leads to prosperity and then is warned not to take a destructive path, replete with devastating storms and ravaging predators, what will be the natural recourse if the warnings are disregarded? I mean, if you're in the path of a tornado and you've been given ample time, ample warning, the sirens have gone off, the signals have been given, you've had alerts on your cell phone, and yet you ignore these things. You neglect to do something about it. You don't go to the storm cellar, or you don't evacuate and find lower ground, or you don't do at least something. Then the destruction that comes on that path is just something that's going to practically take place. It doesn't mean that God is mean-spirited, and it doesn't mean that those who were giving you a warning about those storms are mean-spirited. It's just the warnings are given, the word must be heeded, and if they're not, there are consequences. There are choices, and then there are consequences to those choices, the cause and effect, if you will. God chooses a nation's prosperity over punishment, but that heavenly aspiration cannot be realized if people choose to follow a more calamitous route. Choose God, live. Choose false gods, die. That was really the basic understanding for the children of Israel in the Old Testament. Locust in general applies to how they swarm in multitudes. So the locust, which is from the Hebrew word arbech, is the ravager in abundance, an increase, if you will, to take the increase, to destroy fresh crops and cripple the agricultural status of Israel. Think about it. Israel could have the increase of harvest or the abundance of heartbreak. Why men choose destructive ends as an ongoing ministry? Why men choose destructive ends as an ongoing mystery? John B. Phillips describes this buzzing army in a simple and poetic way, and I quote, "Gnawer's remnant, swarmer eats. Swarmer's remnant, devourer eats. Devourer's remnant, consumer eats." End quote. You see, as children of God, we know that there are earthly things and demonic powers that seek to destroy. Satan wants to subtract the blessings of God from us. God only takes things away from a nation or a people when sin is dominant. And when his word is consistently disobeyed, it's a built-in, somewhat universal law or response. I mean, if you sow apple seeds, don't expect pears to grow. Well, you can't sow unrighteousness and not expect that you're going to reap disaster and destruction. You see, it really is God's desire to bless and to bestow. And when we seek after him, when we pursue his ways and his kingdom, it is God's pleasure that spiritual and material blessings be added unto you, Matthew 6:33. But this is predicated on living in his domain, walking in the principles of his kingdom. So God is not initially resolved to allowing the locusts of darkness access to our possessions, to our positions, to our promises. But we have to be willing to leave something in order to get something from God. This was the vision of the true Christian relationship that Jesus shared when he told his disciples, "Everyone that forsaketh houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive an hundredfold, and shall inherit everlasting life." Matthew 19:29. Yes, we often lose because we lust. We seek after the wrong things. Israel's land was devoured because they lusted after another nation's idols. They played the harlot and lost their harvests. They bowed to other images and lost their national identity. They sought after the inferior protection of other nations like Egypt and Syria and gave away their superior defense system found in the presence of the Lord. We often lose because we don't love. We love the wrong things. Paul exposes this sad conclusion to those easily deceived and reined in by delusion because they had not a love of the truth. 2 Thessalonians 2:10. And in 2 Thessalonians 2:12, we see that the reason why these deceived individuals are given to a delusion is because they have not a love of the truth, and they have not a love of the truth because they believe not the truth. Why do we digress, become victims to the caterpillars of condemnation? Jesus told an inquisitive rabbi named Nicodemus that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil, John 3:19. Some think that they cannot live without carnal excesses like smoking, drinking, and profane entertainment. And they fall in love with what the world can offer them, yet they deplete themselves of a most important affection, the love of God. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. 1 John 2:15. Why should we be beggars of sin-soaked scraps left behind in the trash heaps of timeless human failure? Why should we give away the riches of his grace, as mentioned in Ephesians 2:7, for the vomit of Proverbs 26:11, that of iniquity and transgression and sin? Don't trade your treasure for trash. You have something better. Don't let the locusts of temptation gnaw and lick and swarm and consume your spiritual senses and religious immunity system until you are left sickly and helpless to all the ways of the world. Stand strong in the truth. You see, a closed door to truth is an open window to destruction. Rejection of God's word only brings an involuntary covenant with torment. And so many in our world today, have tormenting thoughts that gnaw at their conscience, that replay defeats and failures over and over again, swarming the good contents of the heart and leaving no remnant of peace or joy. Part of this is because they have turned off the light of truth and they stumble around in consuming darkness. But my prayer today is for somebody listening to this word to forsake those things which would bring the gnawing and the consuming, the destruction, the devouring, that would cause pain when you can have the promises of God. Now, there are a lot of things in the world that happen that are out of your control, but there are some things you can take control of by submitting your will to God, by surrendering to Him today with an Acts 2:38 experience, by repenting of your sins and being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and being filled with the glorious gift of the Holy Ghost. Jesus once said, "Out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water," speaking of believers who would have an incredible encounter with God, a spiritual experience. And if you've ever been filled with the Holy Ghost, then you know what Jesus was talking about. It's something that's exact to you. It's not a game and it's not a guessing, but it's true grace, alive and active in every part of your life. And so, as we learn from these first gleanings, verses of Joel chapter 1, let us be encouraged today to have the increase of God, to have the harvest that He has for us, not to allow the destructive elements of this world to take away from us the precious promises that Jesus has given us. In Jesus' name.
This is Natalie Hood, and if you enjoyed today's message and want to know more and hear more, visit thejesusmessage.com. At thejesusmessage.com, you will find podcasts of messages to download, inspirational blogs to read, videos, and much, much more. Also, Reverend Danny Hood has written several books, including God's Time Zone. God's Time Zone will encourage you that it's never too late to dream, to trust God, and to see God do, in His timing, what you never thought possible. Another encouraging book entitled Hope, an Anchor, will encourage you that no matter how difficult the storms of life become, Jesus offers an anchor of love, power, compassion, and peace. It will secure you in the deepest waters and most traumatic times. Two other soul-stirring books are entitled The Desperation Zone, Where Storms Brew and Miracles Happen. This book will show you men and women just like you that overcome tragic, traumatic, and trying events in their lives. The Desperation Zone focuses on the deep motivation of prayer and how God takes the debris of life and builds incredible testimonies. The other book is entitled The Impossibility Zone, Where Faith Triumphs. Again, in this book, Danny Hood visits the conquering lives of ordinary men and women of the Bible and contemporary times. The Impossibility Zone will put you in the valley with David as he defeats Goliath, in a widow woman's grieving world as the Savior changes a funeral to a celebration, and in everyday routine situations that show us God is truly near. Visit shop.thejesusmessage.com. That's shop.thejesusmessage.com and order one of these truly inspiring books today.
Friend, I want to thank you for listening to the Jesus Message today, and I certainly hope that you've been touched and inspired by what you've heard. And we want you to join us again next week when the story of the Bible continues, and you, my friend, are a part of that story.
Thank you for listening to the Jesus Message. It is our sincere prayer that you have been touched by today's message, and we invite you to join us again next week for another exciting presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For more information about the Jesus Message, visit thejesusmessage.com. That's thejesusmessage.com.